today as we come to the table.
God is going to begin to remind you of everything He showed you from childhood up, all the times that He spared your life, all the times that you should have died and you don't know how you got out of it. And you begin to realize, wait a minute, this isn't chance. Somebody's been watching over me since childhood. Somebody's been delivering me in that event there and that event there and that event there, and they brought me to this, and suddenly I'm here and this guy's bringing this up, and I was just thinking, wow, you know, I really shouldn't have made it this far or whatever. God is using Stephen to do that with them, but God may be doing the same thing in some of you today. So don't just look at this as Stephen's testimony witnessed at the Sanhedrin. This may be Stephen's testimony to you today, if you will, through the Word of God.
The way we share the gospel can vary depending on whom we are speaking with. It might be a rebuke, a logical argument, or a gentle appeal. In today's message, Pastor Mark suggests that, in general, a softer approach is preferable. He uses Stephen's example as he addressed the Sanhedrin to illustrate this point. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Stephen used history to remind the Jews of God's preparation for the gospel. We can do the same by highlighting God's work in people's lives. He may have protected them or sent individuals into their lives to demonstrate His love and mercy. Nothing happens by chance. Everything is by God's design. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 7, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 7. As we continue on looking at chapter 7 and just the Stephen and his martyrdom, let's pray and ask for God to bless our time. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the witness you gave us through Stephen, the witness you give us through your word. And God, just the way it witnessed to those that were in the Sanhedrin in his day, the way it witnesses to us today. And Lord, even as he recounts their history, that you would recount our history today as we go through this. Especially, Lord, if there's any here today that don't know you, and maybe they've not recognized or really thought through how you have been so faithful throughout their life to protect them and to show them that you're there. And today, Lord, you're calling them into your kingdom. So God, if there's any like that today, we pray you would just complete that work. And we thank you, Lord, you're the author and finisher of our faith. And so maybe today is the day for some that are here. But either way, God, we pray you'd open your word to us now, you'd speak to us. And Lord, help us to learn how to be good witnesses, but also, Lord, just to be a witness too by Stephen and his testimony before the Sanhedrin. So we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, it's kind of we call it Stephen the First Martyr last week. This is kind of like part two. You could also say this is going to be a great lesson on witnessing. But again, we're going to see Stephen today. If you guys remember where we left off last week, it was his trial before the Sanhedrin. And although it's really, in essence, it looks like Stephen's trial before the Sanhedrin, really, I feel like it's the Sanhedrin's trial before Stephen. Or the Sanhedrin's trial before the Lord as God speaks through Stephen. And that is this. God is going to be a witness and a testimony through Stephen to the Sanhedrin. Now, again, it's not going to end on the outside looking good for Stephen, as we'll see that he loses his life in this. But the power of a testimony and even giving your life had much greater impact than we will ever understand. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that this was probably a big part of how God began to get Paul ready for his call that God put on his life. And who knows how many of the others that gave their life to the Lord because of this testimony and because of this witness. And again, we never know what our witness really is doing with those we're sharing with, and we might not fully know until we get into the kingdom of God. But again, we're going to see Stephen today led by the Spirit as he stands before them. You remember the setting. Stephen has been used in great ways. He was one of the deacons we talked about, one of the seven deacons that was appointed. Nothing special about Stephen other than he loved the Lord, filled with the Spirit, was just serving God, being used by God. He's going out into his community and being used by God, and he was doing signs and wonders and miracles, and people recognized the hand of God was upon this young man. And of course, those who wanted God were happy about that. Those who didn't want to hear the truth were not happy about that. So they grabbed Stephen, they brought him before the Sanhedrin, which, as you remember, is the ruling party politically and religiously there in Israel. And so they're bringing all these false accusations and attacks against him, saying that he's attacking Moses. No doubt he's saying that the law has been fulfilled through Christ. He's saying that the temple is going to be destroyed, no doubt, as Jesus had given that. Of course, they worshiped Moses, really, in some ways, and they worshiped the temple as well. It was an idol to them in that day. And so this would have really cut them to the heart, would have made them very upset. So they bring Stephen before them. What we're going to see with Stephen is Stephen now begins to recount their history to them, to show them how faithful God has been throughout their lives and really throughout the history of the nation, and how they've continued to reject him. And you know what? That's something, as we go through this, and I would challenge some of you here today, if you don't know the Lord, or maybe you're not sure you know the Lord, which means you don't know the Lord, because if you know him, you know him, is to recount your history. And you see, as Stephen begins to recount to them all the things that God has done to reveal himself, begin to think in your mind, what are all the things that God has done to reveal himself to me? And we'll come back to that as we get toward the end of the service today. But again, Stephen is going to walk through their history with them. And there's a couple things I want you to note here. As Stephen goes through their history, he's going to point out the fact that throughout their history, God has sent people to them. And the first time God sends them, they totally reject them. As a matter of fact, with the prophets that he'll mention briefly, they rejected pretty much all of them for the most part. But the major characters and the fathers of their national history that they so revere, on the first time they came, they rejected. And it was the second time that they recognized them. And so the point is going to be, now you've rejected Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, just like you rejected all these others that God sent you the first time, and you're going to receive him the second time. Again, no doubt Stephen seeing prophetically, but also giving them an opportunity to receive the Lord now in that second chance, if you will, after rejecting him there on the cross. So you'll see this theme begin to unfold. There's a lot to cover today, so I want to jump right into it. But again, remember we ended last week in chapter 7, and verse 1, and read a little bit of 2, actually, where it says this: "Then the high priest said, are these things so?" Now get the setting in your mind. Remember, the Sanhedrin there, what's called the Hall of Hewn Stones, it was a room that they met in that was connected to the temple complex. It wasn't the temple itself. You can picture the temple in your mind, and around the temple, remember, there's this wall in this complex. Well, built into the wall in this complex on the north side was this Hall of Hewn Stones. It had a semicircular seating like we have in here, very similar. And they would have been seated in those seats, and Stephen would have been standing about where I was. So it's kind of the same setup, if you can imagine Stephen being here and them being there. They bring him now before them for this trial, if you will. And they say, are these things so? Are you denying Moses? Are you attacking the temple? Are you doing all these things that go against our tradition and what we believe? And now Stephen, again, filled with the Holy Spirit, begins his testimony and his witness. And notice how Stephen starts out here. There's so much to learn about witnessing here. And notice the first thing he said to them: brethren and fathers, listen. Notice his approach. Very polite and very honoring, if you will. Again, if you want to reach those around you for the Lord, you have to reach them in a way they're going to listen to you. If you just walk up and again begin to blast them about their sin and all the evil things they're doing, that's just going to shut off ears. People aren't going to hear that. You've got to begin to talk to them, show them that you care, begin to share your heart with them, and then let God open up a door. Now, you might say, yeah, well, Stephen did this here, but by the end of this, he's going to be calling them, stiff-necked and, uncircumcised in heart, and he's just kind of attacking them. Well, again, there's a lot that happens in this passage we're going to see, and that is, as their first beginning, he's giving them an opportunity to receive. Now remember, their accountability level is much higher than the normal person that you would meet on the street or your family member or whatever the case might be. Most people are not claiming to be the leaders of the nation spiritually, and most people are not as studied in the Word of God as these men were. So they have a much higher accountability level, and that's why Stephen's going to be as firm with them. But even with them, Stephen starts out very gentle. He calls them brethren. He gives them respect. He shows that honor. And throughout this process of his testimony, their faces begin to change. And how do we know that? Because by the time we get to the end of it, they're gnashing their teeth at him. They're so angry. And so when he sees how angry they are and the fact that they have rejected the truth so clearly presented to them through Jesus Christ and through Stephen's witness, that now it's time to get firm. And we talked last week, there's a time for a gentle testimony and a time for a witness and a firm witness. And for the most part, I would say about 95% of the time, the gentle witness is always the one to take. There are those maybe 5% moments where you're around those with PhDs or seminary professors or whatever. They've seen the truth. They know the truth. And they're just rebellious to God and rejecting God. And at that point, it is appropriate at times to give a sharp rebuke. Paul talks about giving a sharp rebuke. We're going to see Stephen here give a sharp rebuke. But in general, that is not the case. In general, it's a very gentle approach. Try to reach them and have their hearts open. So that's why you're going to see such a contrast from the very beginning of this to the very end of it. And so And the second thing I want you to note here, notice what he says. He says, the glory of God appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. Now, what he does is he goes back to the very beginning of their national testimony, if you will, and starts working from there. Now, we can't give every detail about their history. Well, it's not going to have time to do that. But this is, again, something I think very good to recognize here. And when it comes to witnessing and sharing with others, although they knew their national history, he needed to build a foundation and a base to show them how all that had happened in their history up to this point had led up to the revealing of Jesus Christ. And it might even be for some of you who are here who don't know the Lord, that God is going to begin to remind you of everything he showed you from childhood up, all the times that he spared your life, all the times that you should have died and you don't know how you got out of it. And you begin to realize, wait a minute, this isn't chance. Somebody's been watching over me since childhood. Somebody's been delivering me in that event there and that event there and that event there. And they brought me to this. And suddenly I'm here and this guy's bringing this up. And I was just thinking, wow, you know, I really shouldn't have made it this far or whatever. God is using Stephen to do that with them, but God may be doing the same thing in some of you today. So don't just look at this as Stephen's testimony witness to the Sanhedrin. This may be Stephen's testimony to you today, if you will, through the word of God. And so he starts out again by just showing them this at the beginning, all the things that had happened, so that they can understand, you know, what God has done in their national history. And he said this to, when he brought Abraham out, he said of Mesopotamia, when he dwelt in Haran, he said to Abraham, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. So notice he gave him a directive, leave where you are, get away. You know, some of you that have your testimony in the Lord, God may have told you the same thing. Your family was unsaved. You shared the gospel with them, but you realized you needed to move on. God said, get away from those old friends. Get away from that old, again, not that you don't share with the old friends and share with your family. But once you've done that and they don't respond, you've got to break off those old relationships and go to a new place that God is showing. And that's exactly what God calls us to, not out of the world, but separate from those that would pull us back into the world. And that's what he did here with Abraham. It says, then he, that is Abraham, came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. Now, it's interesting. God said to Abraham, go to a land that I will show you. We know the Bible tells us that land was the land of Canaan. Not Haran. And when you look on a map, you'll see that Haran is about midway between Mesopotamia and the land of Israel. So Abraham obeyed partially, but not completely. As well, notice it says here, and from there, when his father was dead, he moved to the land which you now dwell. So he not only did he not go all the way where God told him to go, but notice this, he had told him, get away from your family. What did he do? He took part of his family with him. Now, why am I bringing that up? It doesn't mean we're not to be, you know, responsible to try to take care of our family. That's not the point here. We are to do that. The point here is that Abraham, the father of our faith, wasn't immediately obedient like we think. You think, wow, Abraham, the leader of faith, if you will, the leader of all things that set an example for us, that's true. But he didn't start out day one doing that. And that may be an encouragement to some of you. You may look back over your life and say, you know what, God has been calling me for a long time and I've not been faithful to respond. Or I know the Lord and God has been calling me to do something and I've not been faithful. I've gone halfway. This is a time where maybe God's saying to you, all right, it's time to go on into the land that I've called you. Don't stop halfway. Don't stay there in Haran. Don't make excuses about you've got to wait till your dad dies or whatever excuse you're using. No, you obey me. You follow me. You do what I've called you to do. And so again, it's encouraging to know that even Abraham didn't obey immediately. So we can be encouraged in our weaknesses to see that God can still use us, even as he kept his promises here for Abraham, and even as he could continue to use Abraham. And notice verse 5, and God gave him no inheritance in that land, in the land of Canaan, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. That is, when he first got in the land, he didn't own anything. None of the land was his. But God had said, I'm going to give it to you in the future. It's going to be your descendants, and they're going to occupy the entire land. You know, I heard someone talking about how odd this would have been. Can you imagine somebody saying, well, I'm giving you all this beachfront property down here, but nobody but you and God knows it, right? If you try to show up and take it, there's going to be a fight on your hands, right? You have to kind of wait on God to do what God's going to do. Well, imagine Abraham going in the land and realizing this is the land that God's given me, and I don't even have a place to live other than this tent that I'm in. But he was faithful. He believed that God would finish what God had promised to do, and he stepped out in faith. And that's what we're called to do, guys. Trust that God is going to complete what he said he's going to do and step out in faith. But it's scary. There's not even a place to live there. There's nothing, whatever. Look, just do what God has called you to do, and God will be faithful to do what he said he would do. So he says, God gave him the promise, but God spoke in this way. He said that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and they would bring them into bondage and oppress them for 400 years. Again, that's exactly what happened. Remember, he came into the land. He ended up dying, and of course, we know the whole story of Jacob and the 12 sons, which you'll get here in just a moment, and they went down into Egypt, and they were down there in Egypt, remember, for 400 years, and so that's what he's making reference to. God made a promise to him, but oftentimes the promise is delayed. Don't you hate it when the promises are delayed? I like promises from God. I just don't like waiting on them, and imagine this one with Abraham. It's like, Abraham, I've made this promise to you, but you're not even going to see it. It's going to be to your descendants, and it's going to be delayed after you're gone for 400 years as they're down there in Egypt. It says, and the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, that is the Egyptians, said God, and after that they shall come out and serve me in this place. So they'll come out of Egypt, they'll come back to the land, which indeed we know they did. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision, that is of cutting away of the flesh, to show that he's supposed to live by the Spirit, and he begot Isaac, and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. So notice what God is doing through Stephen here. It's almost like there's in this court trial, Stephen is calling different witnesses. He's giving the whole history of Israel, but he's called his first witness, Abraham. Abraham takes the stand and talks about everything that God promised and God is doing, and now they can look back and see what God had promised Abraham and say, we're living it. Here we are. The promise that God gave to Abraham has taken place. So the first witness here that Stephen has brought is a true witness, a trustworthy witness. And so we see that he's speaking the truth. And at this point, they're still okay with him. Remember, says he had the face of an angel, so hard to get too mad at him yet. They will, don't worry. And now notice Stephen's going to call his second witness. It says in verse 9, and the patriarchs, becoming envious, that is, they were jealous, sold Joseph into Egypt. Now, he's going to start this whole process of how, notice this, God brought us someone, and because we were jealous of how God was using them and what God, the position that God had given them, we, our fathers, turned against him and sold him into slavery to die, if you will. They were going to turn him over and let him die down in Egypt. And he's going to build this whole point again to what's happening. They don't realize that it's happening yet, but what's happening is he's making this picture of what the nation has done with Jesus. And again, what a beautiful picture of Joseph and what had happened. Even as they were jealous of Joseph and sold him to die, these leaders were jealous of Jesus. And they sold him for 30 pieces of silver to die on a cross. Now again, it isn't hitting them yet what he's doing, but he's building this ironclad case against them and what they've done and showing them through even prophetically in history that God set them up for this to give them a picture of what God would do so they could see it. And so we see here now Joseph here, they're making the point here he's going to be received the second time. You know, it's interesting when you look at the parallels here of Joseph and Jesus. Joseph was chosen by God but rejected by the nation of Israel. He was sold as a slave to die, as we said. He became the ruler over all, even as Jesus was sold as a slave to die and will become and has become the ruler over all and will one day come back and take his rulership. And he was unrecognized the first time, later to be recognized completely by the nation as the Lord of all. And the Bible says in the last days, God will pour his Spirit out on the nation of Israel and they will recognize Jesus as their Savior. Now, what a great day that's going to be. I can't imagine what that's going to be like, but it's going to be very exciting. I think it's going to be somewhere right around the rapture of the church. So we may not be here to see it very much. I don't know what the timing of that will be, but we're certainly going to see it from heaven. And God's going to keep his promise. Well, again, this is the picture he's painting with Joseph. Notice it says, but God was with Joseph, and he delivered him out of all of his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and over all of his house. Now famine and great trouble came over the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. Now I find this interesting, because he's going to make a point that when trouble came upon Jacob and his family, that's when Joseph was revealed. You see, as the trouble hit, he sent his sons down to get food because there was a major famine. And in the midst of the trouble, Joseph was down there already being prepared in advance by God to be their savior, their deliverer, if you will, in this time of Jacob's trouble. And then they recognize Joseph once they get down there. That's exactly what's going to happen in the last days. The Bible calls the Great Tribulation the time of Jacob's trouble. And it says that when all these horrible things begin to happen to the world and begin to happen to the Jews, their eyes are going to be opened. Now, initially 144,000, their eyes will be opened right away. There'll be other Jews coming in as the pressure turns up and the time of Jacob's trouble, this great persecution on the Jewish nation takes place. But again, it's interesting how God uses persecution to open our eyes. He used it there that first time. He's going to use it again the second time. And you know what? God may be using that in you. Maybe nobody in this room knows. Maybe someone next to you knows. I don't know. You're going through a horrible time. Great tribulation of some kind. I don't know what it is. But it might be, and you're going, why in the world is this happening? Why would God allow this to happen? And this may sound funny when I say encourage you. It may be God making it happen. You say, well, Mark, that doesn't sound very encouraging. But if you don't know the Lord, and this is what it takes to get your attention, it's the greatest act of love God could ever do in your life. Sometimes the only way we'll look up is for things to make us drop our head and look down first. And once our head is dropped and we're looking down, the Bible says the lifter of our head will arrive if we simply call on him. And he will lift our head and turn our eyes to heaven and say, now I've got your attention and I'm going to do something wonderful in your life. You know, I've shared with you guys before, I'll have sometimes panic moms come up to me. My son, they've arrested him. He's in prison. You know, he's not been walking with God. He's rebellious. He's whatever. And I'm gentle in how I say it. I listen to them and I'm very gentle for a while, but I usually work around to saying, you know what? This could be the most wonderful moment of his life. Relax and pray. Because oftentimes God will use these turning point moments in our life to get our attention. And so it could be the greatest moment that your son or your daughter is ever experiencing if it causes them to look toward the Lord. And then you begin to pray, God, use this in their life. And so, you know, allow God to do that with you if you're there this morning. If you have family members or friends that are there, begin to pray for them that God would do that. If you're a believer and you're in the midst of one of those, then God is molding you. He's molding and shaping you. He's got a purpose for all this that he's doing. So you can be encouraged as well. It's not easy. We know that. The Lord never said it would be easy. But at the same time, God is in control and God loves you and God is working. And so God, again, shows them through trouble here, that is how they saw and they recognized their deliverer, which is the point he'll make toward Jesus. In verse 12, it says, but when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And notice this, and the second time, I have that underlined. That's going to be the theme here. The second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Again, even as Jesus will be known the second time. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham brought for a sum of money for the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. So he finishes his testimony, his witness of Abraham, his second witness of Joseph. And now we're going to see that, again, he's going to move toward, once he finishes Joseph, his third witness. A little bit more with Joseph here, but look at verse 17. He says, but when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man, again, Joseph had been such a blessing to the nation. They loved him, but this man didn't know him. And so this man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they may not live. Again, remember, he told the midwives, when the Hebrew wives have male children, throw them in the river.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching verse by verse through the book of Acts, a powerful account of how the early church was established and spread throughout the world. Acts shows us the bold faith of the apostles, the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and the unstoppable growth of God's kingdom despite opposition. Just as the early believers relied on God's strength to proclaim the gospel, we too are called to live boldly for Christ in our daily lives. Their stories remind us that no obstacle or difficulty is too great to overcome when God is leading the way. Trust that God is for you and with you as you journey in your faith. If you have any questions or prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you and pray with you. You can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. Come to the Table is a media ministry based out of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to visit Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to check our website for service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, we trust that you've been encouraged through this teaching in Acts. Please make a point to join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach biblical truths and practical applications on living out the Christian faith from this inspiring book, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.